shall turn to the chapter of the Word of God that was read, the Gospel according to John in chapter 18, where we shall read at verse 11. John chapter 18 and verse 11. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Especially the words in the second half of the verse, The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Well, here we have amazing wonders which astound the angelic world and which ought to astound us as well, that we've read these portions and had our attention drawn to them so many times. But oh, what transactions were taking place. Not so much what the world was doing to Jesus of Nazareth, but what was taking place between the Father and the Son, between God the Father and God the Son, between the persons of the Godhead. And it's in respect to that that the Saviour is saying these things to Peter. It's not time to use the sword. It's not time to avoid that which is about to take place. Christ has come into the world to lay down his life for his people. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I, the Son, shall I not drink it? The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand, we read, back in the third chapter. All blessings, all honour. He's given him a people to save, but he gave him the work of saving. And that meant this cup being put into the hand of Christ and into the hand of none other, that the Son of God's love should drink to the last drop the wrath of God, in order to dry up that river of wrath, that not a drop of it would reach the people that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to save. God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, says Paul in Romans, that is for all the people of God. What a wonder here today then, that such a cup, and oh what a cup, who can describe or fathom the depths of suffering and wrath and curse and death were in this cup, but that this cup should be put by such a Father, God the Father, into the hands of such a Son, God the Son, Jesus of Nazareth, God in our nature. But that is the gospel. The cup was given to him. The cup of God's judgment for sin was given to the sin bearer to drink, that it would never have to be drunk by those that put their trust in him. Friend, have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? This is a fearful cup. This is a terrible cup. The terrors of the Lord are in this cup. And you and I, we deserve to drink it. And drink it we will if we do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. If we do not trust him who drank the cup on behalf of his people, then we will have to drink it ourselves. And what took him hours of utmost agony to drink and to drain to the last drop will be for us a cup with no bottom. It will land us in a bottomless pit, drinking of the wrath and curse of God for our sin to the endless ages of eternity. The cup which my Father hath given me, says Christ, shall I not drink it? The cup in the Bible is used oftentimes as a picture to illustrate the portion that is allotted to a person, that which is given to them. In Psalm 23, the sheep of this shepherd are saying, My cup runneth over. It's speaking of the abundance of life and abundance of blessing that the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased for his people. And they say it's their cup. Another picture is the lines in Psalm 16. The lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Well, the cup is abounding with all the blessings, all the spiritual blessings of the gospel of Christ for them. The cup is our portion. We might have a cup of suffering. We might have a cup of full of perplexities and problems. Who knows what cups people have arrived at this service with in their providence today. But some have the cup of salvation in their possession because they've believed in Christ. And the cup of condemnation, the cup of punishment for sin, will never be put to their lips. Well, cups of providence we all have, but the cup of salvation only some of us have. And the cup of condemnation to all eternity, some of us are in danger of having to drink off forever and ever. But here we have Christ in the gospel, who says that cup was given to him by his Father for the salvation of his people. And when he says, shall I not drink it? It's not a question looking for an answer. It's a very strong assertion to Peter. Peter, you think that it would be better if I did not drink this cup, but shall I not drink it? Is it not necessary that I must drink it? After the resurrection, the Lord Jesus is going to say similarly, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and so enter his glory? Ought not? Was it not necessary? Was it not absolutely essential? Was it not absolutely required that the Lord Jesus should drink this cup which the Father had given him? The cup then which my Father had given me, that which was allotted to him, that which the Father put to his lips, voluntarily and willingly and obediently and submissively to drink to the last drop. Shall I not drink it, he says. Yes, he would drink it, and he has drunk it, so that he can put to your lips and mine, in the free offer of the gospel, salvation, forgiveness of sin, escape from the wrath to come, and so that at the table, his own table of the supper, he can put to the lips of his people that cup that is the New Testament in his blood, the blood that was shed for the remission of the sins of many. The Lord helping us, we should consider three things. First of all, the filling of this cup. This was no empty cup. It became empty after Christ had drunk it, but it was a very full cup that he's speaking of at this time, the cup that is so filled. The filling then of the cup, how came it to be filled? With such dreadful ingredients as it was that the Saviour was to drink. And then in the second place, to think of the giving of the cup. The Father giving this cup, not to those who had filled the cup because of their sins, but to the one only one that never sinned, and yet took all the consequences of sin in his own sufferings for his people. The giving of the cup, the cup which my Father hath given me, says the Saviour. And then in the third place, to think of his drinking of the cup. Shall I not drink it? And so the Saviour drinks it all, drinks it until there's nothing left. Nothing of this is left for any believing soul to have to drink. Theirs is the sweet wine of gospel salvation to drink, but his was the bitter wine of astonishment, the bitter wrath of God. That was his cup, the drinking of it then. So the filling and the giving and the drinking, these three things. The filling of the cup, first of all. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden, back to our first parents. There's the man, he's called Adam. There's his wife, she's called Eve. And they've been created in God's image and after his likeness. in knowledge and righteousness and holiness. And they've been created without sin. And think of them, they are still without sin. But they are in covenant with God. And in Adam, his whole ordinary posterity, you and me, all that descend from them by ordinary generation, a covenant has been made, which we call the covenant of works. When God had created man, he entered into a covenant of life with him, forbidding him to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil upon the pain of death, requiring of Adam perfect, personal, perpetual, continual obedience, and forbidding him to eat of that forbidden tree, the fruit that was there in the midst of the garden. We may think of the cup. The cup was there, but the cup was empty. The cup was there in the hand of the threatening of the covenant of works. It was there in the threat. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. As long as you do not sin, Adam, the cup is empty, this cup. There's only the cup of blessing sealed to you in the tree of life. There's only the cup of the promise of that covenant, a covenant of life. But there's the cup of the threatening. And if Adam had continued in obedience and reached the end of the period appointed by God of probation, then the cup, this cup, would never have been filled for men. It would never have been filled at all. But the moment that our first parents fell from the estate wherein they were created, now in came the penalty of the covenant of works. Now the cup was filling up. Now through the sin of Adam, now all of this comes upon the children of men. Whilst they were in the estate of innocency, it was an empty cup. But the moment they fell into sin, now the cup is filling up. They have filled it with their sin. And from God's hand, now comes the penalty. Now comes the punishment. Now the threatening becomes a reality. Now it's not a potential threat. Now it's a threat that is being applied and comes on Adam and comes on all his ordinary posterity. And now there is a cup that's full, a cup that's filling because of the sins of Adam and those that come after him, Adam and Eve, you and me, all our actual transgressions which proceed from this. And that's a cup that has death in it. It has death in it. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. It may be said of this cup that there is death in the pot. Remember, in the days of the prophet, the man went out, he gathered in the gourds from a vine that they did not know, and they make a pottage from it, and they begin to eat it, and then they realize there's poison, there's toxin, there's that that will produce death that's in this pot. There's death in the pot. And oh, now there's death in the pot for you and me by nature. The cup has death in it. The wages of sin is death. That's what's meant by the cup. There's death in it. Physical death. It's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. And after the judgment, eternal death. Eternal death is in it. A death that will last forever. A death that the sinner in hell will go on dying and dying and dying forever and ever. And yet never out of existence. A cup that has eternal death, a death that you can't get to the end of, a cup like the pit which has no bottom, no end to the sufferings of death that are inflicted upon the sinner in a lost eternity as punishment for his sin. But it's not just filled with death, and oh, think death is coming, physical death is coming. What friend is coming after physical death for you? Is it eternal death? Is that where you're heading right now? Are you going to have to drink of this cup of death? But there's not just death in it. There's curse in it. The curse is in it from the moment. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Cursed is everyone. There's a curse on everyone that does not continue all the time perfectly to keep all the commandments of God with all his heart, with all the right motives, with all the right ends, for all the right purposes, for all the commandments which are written in God's book. There's a curse for that. And so the cup that falls to us by nature is full of the curse of the law, the broken law. There is the curse in it. All the bitterness of the curse, the bitter consequences of sin, all of that is in this cup. Have we ever come to know that it is an evil and a bitter thing to sin against the Lord? That though sin tastes very sweet in the mouth, yet like that book that we see in Revelation, it's very bitter in the stomach because there's the bitterness of the curse. Whatever sweetness you try to suck out from the pleasures of this life, dear friend, if you've not trusted Christ to drink up this bitter, cursed cup for you, then for all the good things you've had in this life, you'll be with that rich man in hell, not rich anymore, but to drink of the bitterness of the curse of the law you broke. The cup, that's the cup. That's the cup that is before us here. The bitterness that's in that sentence that the Saviour will dismiss the goats with at the last day when he says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." We have to do with death. We deserve it for our sin, eternal death. We have to do with the curse, because we've broken the law and brought the curse of it upon ourselves. But it's not just death and the curse in the cup. There's the sword in the cup. There's the sword of divine justice in the cup. Remember in the book of Proverbs, where we are warned by being drawn into an excess use of wine and strong drink, and not to look on it as it moveth in the cup. Well, there's something moving in this cup, dear friends, for the sinner that's not believed in Christ, and that's the sword of divine justice. When our first parents were banished from the Garden of Eden, that they could not stretch out their hands under that old covenant to get life anymore, and put out of the garden, guarding the way. There were the cherubim, yes, but there was the sword that was turning every way. The sword, the flaming sword of the offended justice of God, the divine justice, that's in this cup. Divine justice at work, divine justice declaring itself, that it must punish, that it must smite, that it must go out against sin, that there are smitings due for sin, there are strikes due for sin, there are stripes due for sin. There are bruisings due for sin. There are woundings due for sin. There is the sword of divine justice. And woe unto us if the Lord ever awakes that sword upon us. If we don't go to the shepherd and to how that sword of divine justice was, as it were, diverted to smite him instead of his sheep, smite the shepherd, the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord. Let the sheep be scattered, but let the hand be turned upon the little ones to gather them back in for salvation. But if we don't go to Christ, who drank this in the cup, divine justice smiting him in the room and place of his people, then divine justice is what we'll have to face ourselves, a sword that will never rest, a sword that will go on moving in the cup we have to drink, to the endless ages of eternity. But not just death, not just the curse, not just the sword, but wrath. There is a fire in the cup. This cup is on fire. It is inflamed with the fiery indignation and the burning wrath of the Almighty. That is what sin deserves. And over the Word of God, and we just take an example or two of it. In Psalm 11, this is what we're told. Upon the wicked, he, the Lord, shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. That's the portion, that's what's allotted to them that go on in sin, like Sodom and Gomorrah went on in sin. Then fire and brimstone, the wrath of God burned from heaven and came down to consume the cities of the plain, to leave it a standing testimony to the Lord's anger and wrath. A horrible, a burning tempest raining down upon sinners that go on in their sin, made to drink of the wrath of God to all eternity. I am tormented in this flame, says the man in hell. I am tormented in this flame. Just a drop of cold water he would have loved to have had, but he would not get. No minimizing and no mercies when you're made to drink this cup in a lost eternity. It's a cup. It has the lake of fire burning in it. And they that have to drink it forever will have to drink deeply of that burning, searing pain of the wrath of God being unleashed upon them. In another psalm, you meet with it too, in Psalm 75, in similar language, in verse 8, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. Is that, friend, where you're going because of your unbelief and refusal to repent? Is that where you're heading, Christless and helpless? Are you on the way to have to drink of this terrible cup filled with the burning, fiery wrath of Almighty God? There's death in the cup. There's the curse in the cup. There's the sword of divine justice in the cup. There is the fire of the wrath of God in the cup. What a fearful cup. What a terrible cup it is. Do you know anything of the terrors of the Lord? Have you ever been awakened to see that every sin deserveth God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come? That your sin, any one of your sins, let alone all of them put together, sins of commission, that what you did that you never should, omission, what you should have done but never did, those anything, sins of nature, sins of life, words, deeds, thoughts, imaginations, inclinations, our very character, all of it that has sin in it, it means that this cup is prepared for us, and we thoroughly deserve, every one of us, to spend all eternity doing nothing but drinking of this cup. When the Holy Spirit convinces a sinner of his sin, he convinces him of his misery. He brings him face to face with the cup that he deserves to drink for his sin. Have you passed through that experience, dear friend? Do you know, in your experience then, the terrors of the Lord? Just one glimpse into the nature of this fearful cup that you deserve for sin, you'll never be the same again after that. And surely that will make you seek the Savior and seek to, if there's anyone that could drink this cup for you, that could take this cup on your behalf. And there is the cup which my Father giveth not the sinner, but which giveth me, says Christ. Shall I not drink it? The apostle was writing to the Thessalonians, and he was having reference to this in the second chapter of his first epistle to them, and saying that the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. He was talking about those that were forbidding the apostles to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, just like the Jews had forbidden them to speak to the Jews and so on, but to fill up their sins always. Is that what you're doing? Is that really the summary of your life? Filling up your sins always. The people of God here will say, that was my life. That was all that was in my life. All I was doing was just filling up my sins always. I was just adding sin to sin. I was multiplying sin. And the more I was multiplying sin, the more the cup that was due to me in punishment was filling up with these fearful things. There was I, deep in sin, loving sin, and there was God filling up the cup against me that will be poured out against me if I do not repent and believe the gospel. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. When you start to drink of this cup in a lost eternity, that's death, that's curse, that's the sword, that's wrath to the uttermost. Ah, but blessed be God, we have a Saviour, the one to whom this cup was given and who was so willing to drink it, who saves to the uttermost all those who come to God by him. So let's move on to the second matter, and that is the giving of the cup. The cup which my Father giveth me. We should be astounded that there were ever such words, that between the Father and the Son there could be such a transaction, such an engagement, such a fulfilling of covenant engagements from all eternity, and that such a Father should give such a cup to such a Son. That is should astound us and amaze us if we think of it. The cup which my Father hath given me. Not given to the sinners who filled up their sins and therefore incurred all these fearful things to come upon them. Christ does not say that. But he says, the cup, that cup which they filled is given to me that never sinned, that did nothing amiss, in whom there is no fault. But the cup is put to his lips, is given to him to drink. Remember the two mountains of the Old Testament, which in Deuteronomy Moses was telling the children of Israel when they came to the promised land. There was Mount Gerizim, there was Mount Ebal, and indeed in the days of Joseph, the children of Israel were divided into two, and half of them stood over against Mount Gerizim, which was the Mount of Blessing, and the other half of them stood over against Mount Ebal, which was the Mount of Cursing. And so the law was read with its different blessings for obedience and its different cursings for disobedience. And here, representing that, you had those, if there could be any, that were in a way of obedience, they would have the blessings of the law. The Mount Gerizim people, only a picture. Then them that did not keep the law of God, then there they are beside Mount Ebal, coming under the cursings of the law. In reality, of course, it's not that half obtain blessing through the law and half obtain cursings through the law. Left to ourselves, cursed is everyone. There's not a single soul that can stand on Mount Gerizim, if it's the law of God that's determining the difference. We're all on Mount Ebal. Every one of us, there's no difference. Everyone on Mount Ebal, the only one that could stand on Mount Gerizim and go to the law and sue out for its blessing and its promise was the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be alone on Mount Gerizim. No one could stand with him. He had the law of God in his heart. He delighted to do the will of God. He was tempted, tested. in all points like as everyone else is, but he was without sin. The only sinless one, the only one that could earn and did earn, as it were, the reward of the law. There's an unrighteous, no, not one. There's no one that keeps the law of God apart from him. But behold what happens in the gospel. Thinking of God's elect people and thinking of this Son of the Father, what do you have? Not through the law, not through Mount Sinai, but through the gospel, through Mount Calvary, there on Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing, you have a great multitude, which no man can number, of elect souls from every tribe and kindred and tongue and nation, over time all being gathered to take their place on the slopes of the heavenly Mount Zion. They're all on Mount Gerizim. Ah, but is there anyone on Mount Ebal? Yes, there he was, the sinless Redeemer, the personally sinless Redeemer. But behold, alone, he's on Mount Ebal representing his people. He's there in their room and their place. They are on the Mount of blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And he is on the Mount of cursing. And so the whole of the cup, you see, in the arrangements of the eternal covenant, the covenant of grace, in all of that, the cup is given to him. It's given to Christ to drink. They filled it. They deserved it. He did not fill it. He did not deserve it. But it's given to him to drink. That is substitution. That is the Savior taking the place of his people. What they deserve, what they earn, what they merit is the cup of cursing. What do they get? The cup of blessing, the cup of salvation, the cup of consolation. What does he get who deserves the cup of blessing? He gets the cup of cursing given to him. The positions are transferred. It is given to him to drink. To them, it should have been said, this shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. But upon whom does the sorrow come? It comes on the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, saying, see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. Why will Christ be saying that? He'll be saying that because of the cup that's given him to drink. The cup full of all the death, and of all the curse, and of all the sword, and of all the wrath that was due to his people for sin. God having, out of his mere good pleasure from all eternity, elected some to everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery, and to bring them into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer. And so it all fell on the Redeemer. It was all put into the Redeemer's hand. And that Redeemer is Christ, the only Redeemer of God's elect, the only Redeemer that there could be, the only Redeemer that there is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the cup then was given to him. And in the engagements between the Father and the Son in a past eternity concerning the salvation of the elect upon whom God set his love, there was given from the Father to the Son a people, the people that he speaks of in the prayer in the preceding chapter. Thine they were, he addresses the Father, and thou gavest them me, a people to be his own, but a people that needed redeeming, a people that deserved to drink the cup, this dreadful cup. But how could they be the Lord's? How could they be with him forever? How could a justice permit it if the cup was not drunk? And if they were not to drink it, if it was not to be given to them, if they were not to be appointed to wrath, then one must drink it. Well, it must be given to another in their room and in their place. And there was none to whom it could be given, but to God's dear Son, taking their nature, God's Son, so that he was infinitely worth all the wrong that had been done by sin, but representing them as man, that he could drink the cup that was due to men for the sin done in the human nature. Well, he has the human nature. He's the near kinsman. He can spread the garment over his people. He drank the cup that was given to them, that would have been given to them. It was given to him instead. And so the Son of God from all eternity was given by the Father, and he voluntarily, freely engaged to receive it and to fulfill it in time, to take up this giving of the cup to him. And he comes into the world, and the cup is given him. It's put into his hand. It's not for him to refuse it. In the volume of the book, it written is of him. To do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. It's given to him to drink the cup, to drink all of the cup. He must taste death for every man. He must come under the curse for his people. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. He did continue in all things written in the book of the law to do them. Then why is he cursed? He's cursed because he's in their room. He's in their place. It's given to him to come under the curse of the law. It's transferred. It's sent on him. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Why? Because of sin. It's part of the cup that is deserved. But then why does Christ die? So also Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. He takes what they deserved. It's given to him, the cup which my Father hath given me. James Durham says, all the wrath which they should have drunken through all eternity was put into the cup and given to him. All the wrath which they should have drunken through all eternity put into one cup and given to him. Now that's the gospel. God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He's sinless. He deserves not a drop of it. But he gets all the drops of it. He gets the whole, as Durham puts it, the whole impetuous river of the wrath of God to be poured out upon him in the room and place of his people. What a wonder that the Son of God should have engaged so. What a wonder that God the Father should have not spared his own Son, but that from all eternity, such was the plan, such was the covenant, such were the commitments. And what a wonder that when the Saviour was in the world, he did not refuse the cup which was given him, but he did indeed drink it, because if he had not, there would be no other way to escape drinking the cup yourself, child of God. You would have had to have drunk it yourself if he had not done so. But here's the wonder then, here's grace, here's love, here's wisdom, indescribable, glorious wisdom in the God of heaven to give this cup to his Son, who did not deserve it, that those who did deserve it would never be given it. And that's the death we're here to remember today. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Christ is a gift to us, but look what was given to Christ, this fearful, tormenting, terrifying cup. Well, the filling of it, that's your responsibility and mine. The giving of it, that was the Father to the Son. But then thirdly, the drinking of it. Shall I not drink it? That very cup which the Father gave me from all eternity and is now imminently putting to my lips actually to drink to the last. Shall I not drink it? Is it conceivable that I would refuse it now? Can I do so? Simon Peter, I cannot do so. Put away your sword. This is not the time for fighting with swords. This is the time for the Saviour to be drinking the cup. This is the time for him to be submitting and taking up his covenant engagements and fulfilling them all, shall I not drink it? We read in Psalm 69, they gave me vinegar to drink, bitter, sour vinegar to drink. The things that are taking place before Pilate, before the Jews in the garden, the things that are happening upon the cross, the outward things that are happening, so many of them are pointing to the invisible transactions that are taking place. Is it a bitter cup that is put to the Savior's lips there upon the cross? The bitter vinegar to drink, the gall to drink, so sour and so bitter. It's a picture, it's an illustration of the cup which his Father has been giving him there upon the accursed tree and which he has been drinking. He did not receive the first cup that was given him. There was a drug in it which would have lessened his sufferings and his consciousness under it. That was refused. But as things went on in the accursed sufferings of the cross, now it's vinegar given him to drink, and he drinks it. He accepts it because it shows what he's doing spiritually, what he's doing in his soul. He's drinking deep of the cup which the Father has given him. Some can't get past, oh, what the Jews did. There was a man in the mission there in Kenya, Omari his name was, and he was a very old man and no education, but he could never get past the sin of the Jews in rejecting Christ. He could was always at them for that. Ah, but Omari, we would say, are you not rejecting Christ? Are you not doing exactly the same? We as sinners, we're the ones that have filled the cup. It's not so much what the Jews did. It's not so much what the Romans did. It's what the Father was doing with and to the Son, giving him the cup to drink, and what the Son was doing in drinking the cup that was given him to do. There's the message of the cross. There's the meaning of it. What was happening when he's saying, to them who come to arrest him, if ye seek me, let these go their way. He's not just speaking to the men in front of him. He's addressing divine justice, the sword, the death, the curse that is coming out, that is in the cup. If ye seek me, let these go their way. Let my disciples go free. He's submitting to it all in their room and in their place. And friends, that's what he was doing with the cup. So that they would not have to drink it. He drank it instead of them. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? There's obedience in this. He speaks in Isaiah that he was not rebellious. He did not turn away backward. And as another said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Well, here is Christ, and he was not disobedient to the heavenly eternal engagement. He did not rebel when it came to it. Yes, there was the agonizing threefold prayer. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me, in his holy humanity, recoiling at the sight he was getting, which had not been given him in his humanity before, of the horrors in the cup. But it's always, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And if it was possible for salvation to be wrought in any other way, then the cup could have passed. But there you have the biblical proof of it. It was not possible. There was no other way to save sinners. No way to have his people with himself. No way for anyone to avoid drinking the cup that they deserved to drink to all eternity, unless the Lord Jesus Christ would drink that cup in their room and in their place. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But oh, it's not possible. It's the will of the Father, and it's the demand of justice, that if they are not going to drink it, then he and he alone must drink it in their room and in their place. And so we have obedience in it. We have submission in it, submitting to the Father's will. Nevertheless, not my will. That is not the inclination of real, true humanity not to suffer and not to die in him in a sinless way. But thy will be done, the overriding purpose and the covenant engagements. There is faithfulness in it. Faithful that to all that was given him in a past eternity in which he, in the covenant, engaged that he would drink this. And now when it comes to the time when he must drink it, and he's in an agony, and he's in a sweat over it, of drops of blood in the garden, and he's exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Shall I not drink it? Yes, I will drink it, because there's no other way. It is not possible for sinners to be saved from drinking this dread cup to all eternity, except I drink it, except the sin-bearing substitute drink it instead of them. All that was going to, all that would be in hell for them, the full equivalent of that, is in this cup for the Lord Jesus Christ, the death that sin deserves, the curse of the law, the sword of divine justice, the fiery wrath of God. All of this is in the cup, but all of this he drinks. All of this he will drink. All of this he cannot but drink. There's love in it. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. He's not going to give up on loving them now. And to love them now means to drink the cup for them. Shall I not drink it? I love them. These that the Father has given me, Peter, you and the other disciples, and all the rest that would ever believe on my name, that they will not drink the cup. I love them. They are loved by the Father. They are loved by me in the communion of the Holy Ghost. And to escape having to taste of this cup, then I will drain the cup to the very last drop. I will drink of it, and I will drink of it, and I will drink of it until I can proclaim, it is finished. That which they filled, I have emptied. It's over, it's done, it's drunk, it's all gone. The wrath is gone. He's made an end of sin. He has finished transgression. He has turned away the wrath and curse from them by having it all fall upon himself in their room and in their place, their wonderful, glorious, loving, obedient, submissive, faithful Redeemer and Saviour, their mediator between God and men. Through strong crying and tears, he's made supplication with regard to this cup, and he'll not have it pass from him, but he'll drink it. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? It is finished, he says on the accursed tree. It is drunk. It is all gone. And if you are looking to him today, dear friend, there's none of this death in the cup. There's physical death. But for you, that will just be a vehicle come to transport you to glory. There's no eternal death for you. There's no curse for you. Oh, but you don't continue in all things written in the book of the Lord to do them. We know. You know. You did not do it before. And you're not doing it since you've come to know him. But see who took the curse and drank it. It was Christ in your room and in your place. The sword of divine justice. Do you not feel yourself so often on the wrong side of it? That if you were rewarded according to your iniquities, dealt with in justice for your sin, if the Lord would mark iniquities, friend, would you stand? You would not stand, but he does not. Why? Because he dealt with the substitute like that. In the cup he drank, it is the sword of divine justice came to rest in the shed blood, in the death of the Saviour. And the wrath, the fiery wrath, oh, these people know the fatherly displeasure of their God. They know what it feels like to have displeased their Lord and their Saviour and grieved the Spirit. But there's no more wrath for them. The Lord has not appointed them to this wrath that's in this cup. Yes, fatherly displeasure and chastisement that will come with it will be a portion of theirs, but not this punishing portion. Not this condemning portion, not this burning portion, not this portion of wrath and indignation. That's not for them, because it was for him instead. The cup which my Father hath given me, the cup which my people filled up through their sins, but which was given to me to drink instead of them to drink. Shall I not drink it? I shall drink it. And he did drink it. And now, child of God, there's no such cup for you to drink. The cup of suffering, that was his. It's the cup of salvation that he presses upon you. The cup of consolation, that's what you have. He took the cup of condemnation, the cup of blessing, which we bless, which is represented to us in the sacrament of the supper. That's what is pressed to your lips, and shall you not drink it? It was the cup of cursing that he drank. And he did it, child of God, all for you. This is my body, which is broken for you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, shed for the remission of the sins of many. Well, friends, here is the gospel salvation, the Christian salvation, and there is no other salvation. There's no other way to escape anything that's in this cup but by putting your trust in what the Lord Jesus Christ did, to trust Christ and him crucified. Would you avoid drinking the cup that you deserve for sin, that you filled? The only way you ever will escape it is by coming to Christ, believing in him, trusting in what he did and what he suffered, to drink the cup instead of his people. He loved them. He gave himself for them. He drank the cup for them, that all the blessings of Mount Gerizim would be theirs. He stood alone on the Mount Ebal of cursing. There he was with the cup which they'd filled, which meant all this agony and trouble for him in the death we're going to remember in his will, that they might stand upon the Mount of Blessing, enjoying all the privileges and all the wonders and all the graces and all the blessings of salvation. It's all because of this, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And may the Lord bless his word to every one of us. We shall pray. O gracious Holy One, help us here today to be looking unto Jesus if we never did before. May we do so even now, who says, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be ye saved. For I am God and there is none else. We've been filling a most terrible cup. Oh, that we would see the Saviour emptying it, leaving not a drop for those who trust in him, not for time and not for eternity. The cup all his, though produced all by them. Lord, bring us to this salvation. Make thy people rejoice in it. And when we have a sign and seal of it to be dispensed among us, oh, may an extra blessing accompany it then, O God, that what we have in the word would be sealed upon our souls with a greater light and power through the sacrament, through the symbols of his body and blood that were broken and shed whilst he drank the cup, this fearful cup. Hear our prayers. Help us in the rest, O Lord, of this service. May the Saviour's death be remembered with love. May we be found taking the cup of salvation with a thankfulness to the one who drank the cup of condemnation. Receive us kindly. O Lord, take away our sins through this drinking of this cup. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.